Our scripture reading for today is John 20, 19 to 23, and we're reading from the New International Version. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
One of the things that we love as a family about where we live is its proximity to shopping. We live right across the street from grocery store, pharmacy, insurance, some fast food, those kinds of things. All the basic necessities very close at hand, just a short walk across the street. From time to time, we'll give our son some money and send him on mission to head over to the grocery store and pick something up that we might need for dinner. Usually, he likes to do that, especially if we're sending him on a mission for fun food, as we like to call it. But every now and then, it kind of interrupts the routine, and he kicks up a bit of a fuss and doesn't necessarily want to go on that mission, and we end up going ourselves. His reaction gets me thinking. How do you react when someone, a loved one, a spouse, a friend, a neighbor, your employer, your boss, how do you respond when they send you out on some kind of mission? Something that interrupts your routine and is out of the ordinary. Are you always up for the challenge? Or are there times when you'd rather avoid the topic and hope he sends someone else or she sends someone else? Take that even deeper. How do you respond when you read God's Word, the Bible, come across a passage or hear a sermon or a message such as this one that touches on the topic of being sent out on mission? Are you always up for the challenge, or would you rather avoid the topic, resisting it at times? Truthfully, I think that most of us would admit that we're creatures of comfort. We like things consistent and orderly and neat and tidy and easy to follow, and we don't really like to be taken out of that routine very much. We really don't like change. And as a result, we don't always respond well when being sent on mission, whether it's a simple task or a complex one. Send someone else, please. I think the same is true as a church when it comes to being the church. We like church and church life to be neat and orderly and tidy and consistent and easy to follow without taking us off routine very much, and because we don't like change all of the time. We like to fill up our bucket, our soul's needs, as it were. And that's why it's so easy to resonate with the topic of last week's message on gathering. Because when we gather, that neat and orderly and tidy and filling up our bucket is met. And we can count on it for the most part, and we're good with it. It doesn't really take us very far off or out of our comfort zones. But then we come along to passages like this one and the idea of being scattered or sent into the world. And it's one that we don't always easily adopt to or accept very readily. Maybe it's because we really haven't understood what it means to be the scattered church, to be the sent ones. To be clear, I believe being sent is God's intent. It's in our DNA. It's pretty obvious here from John chapter 20, because Jesus literally says that, as the Father sends me, I am sending you, or so send I you. And then he breathes on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. But somewhere along the line, it seems like our DNA got rewritten in such a way that we forgot that God's intent was to be sent, and we really only ever focused on the gathering part. Yes, gathering is good. It is essential, and it is good for our souls, and it is good for us as the people of God, but so is understanding the scattering. In Matthew chapter 28, sometimes, and this is where I think somewhere along the line we've misunderstood what it means to be the sent or the scattered ones, because we think of it programmatically, or as if it's only associated with some kind of evangelism effort, you know, an evangelism explosion, an alpha or something like that. And I think Matthew 28 sort of confounds the issue, which is where Jesus gives his great commission. We sometimes butcher it in the English language because we always focus on the first word, which is in many translations the word go. The emphasis there is, you know, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that Jesus commanded. We tend to go to that first word, go, and think that that's the emphasis there, when in reality, it's actually not. The reality is that the emphasis in that passage is on the making disciples and the baptizing and the teaching. The going is assumed. In fact, a better way to translate that is having gone, therefore, or colloquially we would say, since you're going out there anyway, do these things while you're the scattered, while you're the sent. It's not on go and here's the program you're going to take with you. It's since you're going to be out there anyway. You're the church. You're going to be sent. You're going to be scattered throughout the world. Now, we hear those words, scattered. We think of situations that cause the scattering, and we automatically wonder, is that good or is that bad? But truthfully, it's beautiful. It's what Matt Smay and Hugh Halter write in their book when they describe it. They say that the church is beautifully sent. Now, what does that mean? I think it reflects reality. We are beautifully sent into this world wherever we go. The authors of that book go on to say that it's the sentness of the church, giving ourselves away so that others can know God, that keeps us all in the game, playing our hearts out. Use a sports metaphor there. And they go on to say, the mysterious awe associated with the bride of Christ, the church, is in the character of her sacrificial and missional calling. The church is beautiful because it is endowed with the purpose of giving herself away wholeheartedly to the world God desires to redeem. Wow. God desires to redeem, and he beautifully sends the church out on his behalf, on mission. God desires to redeem the world, and he has chosen the bride, us, the church, to be his redemptive presence and influence in this world. He does the work of the saving. His Holy Spirit is the one who convicts and convinces, but we who are brides of Christ, the church, are sent on mission with him in this world as his presence and his influence. Jesus both embodies and empowers that sentness. It was not a program with which he sent his disciples into the world. Yes, there was that formulaic make disciples, baptize, and teach that he gave them at the Great Commission. But in John chapter 20, our passage that we read, which will just really serve as our launching point for this sermon, we'll look at a few different texts here this morning. But with John chapter 20, it wasn't a program that he sent his disciples out into the world with, or us through the ages for that matter. It was just with the beauty of this message of hope in Christ, the hope of Christ in us, that we embody in this world as we live day to day. When our text, John 20, reveals, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you," it reveals that the scattered nature of sentness is the DNA of being the people of God. Wherever we find ourselves in the world, this is what we embody. This is who we are. This is how we live. So how does that practically look for us? Think about it. People move and migrate all over the world. And as we do, we carry Jesus with us, as it were, and live out or embody His way and His will in this world. And it looks a little different than what the rest of the world embodies, at least in terms of its emphasis, in terms of the things it desires, the things that it does. Yes, we do the same things in terms of the day-to-day. We live, we breathe, we work, we eat, we rest, and those kinds of things. But we do all of those things differently because of the transformed hearts that we have and that the transformed lives that we live. So, what does this look like then? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, we discover an important aspect of being the scattered. These are familiar words, but I'll read them anyway for you. It says this, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's a lot that's there. I don't want to look at it all. I just want to focus in on the title that we're actually given in the midst of that description in that text. And keep in mind, as we think of this title, this description, keep in mind something that I've said a number of times over the past few weeks, and that as a reminder that our doing comes from our being, okay? What we do is not programmatic in the sense of we must do these things, but it comes from who we are. The quote I made a few weeks ago about birds and having wings, birds do not fly because they must fly, but because they get to. We do things because we get to. We serve because we get to. It's an opportunity that's there before us. And the description here in 2 Corinthians 5, the title that's given to us is this word ambassadors. Ambassadors. So catching this is essential. If our doing comes from our being, then remember that part of our being is to be His ambassadors. Imagine. And remember what an ambassador is. An ambassador is an official representative, someone who represents someone else even more important, okay? And that's us. We represent the King of Kings. And imagine the King of Kings, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Ruler of all creation, the Ruler of the universe, wants others to know what He is offering. So He sends out these people, these VIPs, His ambassadors, you and I, who are His people, official representatives of someone even more important. And we give them the opportunity, or we go with that this one thing in mind, that we're to implore others to be reconciled to God. That's a message of hope. We're once separated from God, but we can be made right and brought back into a right relationship with Him, to give people that good news. So we're ambassadors. But what does that look like? Do we set up an office like an ambassador does on behalf of a country? Like we have Canadian ambassadors who are scattered throughout the world who represent Canada. official offices, that sort of thing. What does it look like practically as Christians applying this idea and this understanding to our lives? Well, let me take you over to a passage you might not think connects with it, but it's Acts chapter 8. Now, Acts chapter 8, it's the early church. And what happens there is maybe a little more closely associated with our current circumstances, albeit for different reasons. There is a scattering that we're currently experiencing because of the pandemic, so we can't gather together. We feel isolated and scattered out there. In Acts chapter 8, there's a different purpose, a different reason for the scattering. Acts 8 comes along. It's pretty young, early church, but by chapter 8, they no longer have the choice of gathering in one place. Because a man named Saul, who later becomes Paul, who wrote that letter to the Corinthian church we just quoted from a few moments ago, comes along and disrupts the comfortable routine that the church has by inciting other people to rebel against them. And eventually, a young man, a godly man by the name of Stephen, is martyred as a result of what Saul has done to disrupt the work of the church. And we read this in verse 1 of chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Oh, what a terrible thing, eh? Persecution causes them to scatter, to flee. Or is it? Is it a terrible thing? I mean, we look at our current situation, and as I said, the scattering, the reasons for the scattering are different, significantly different. It's not persecution, it's pandemic that causes us to keep apart. But is that a bad thing? Or is there opportunity there to be the church uniquely like never before? Because verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, when they were scattered, says this: those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. If they had not scattered, the word would not have spread. It would have stayed in Jerusalem and waited for people to come and see. We looked at last week, come and see, rather than go and be. They were forced out there. And while they were out there, they preached the word. They had an impact because they carried Jesus with them in terms of the message they lived out and spoke. They embodied him in their lifestyle. It came naturally to them as well, by the way. Whether they were in Jerusalem or not was totally irrelevant. Wherever they went, they were still the people of God, and they lived out their lives as such. And the same is true of us. Wherever we are, we are still the church, the people of God, the bride of Christ. And we're to live out, embody him in this world. There's another story that mentions the effects of the scattering, and that's over in Acts chapter 11, where we read these words beginning in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with their hearts. Verse 19, again, the scattering happened, and believers went as far as places like Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch and those kinds of places. Initially, they were only telling other Jewish people this news of Jesus. But ultimately, there were this group of men from Cyprus and Cyrene that began speaking to the Hellenists as well. I say it that way because I want, when the NIV talks about the Greeks, it's speaking of those who are Greek-speaking people, to whom Luke referred, you know, whether they were actually Jews or Gentiles, this was their culture, right? So it was the people other than Jewish people as well. So in other words, beyond that circle or that cycle of just Jewish people. In any case, that's actually not what I want you to focus on this passage. What I want you to notice is this. I want you to open up, if you've got your Bible or your Bible app or whatever on your phone, open it up to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 23 there, and read it yourself. And then look for the names of the men who started the church in Antioch. Go ahead, look. Take a moment or two. I won't twiddle my thumbs while you're doing it, but I'll give you a moment or two. Oh, wait a minute. Right. You won't actually find their names. They're not there. It doesn't say who started the church in Antioch, the place where they were first called Christians, by the way. And I think that's the real key here. The church was not started because they had an idea for a church plant and commissioned people to go. And, you know, they looked at a map and they said, Antioch doesn't have a church. Let's plant a church in Antioch. And they commissioned people and sent them off to Antioch. Not that that's a bad thing. It's good to plant churches in our day. But I think we forget just the natural, organic way in which the Spirit of God moves in people who are living out and embodying their faith like it did here. It wasn't started by the apostles. It wasn't started by trained pastors or anything like that. Just some unnamed men from a couple of places that were the recipients of the scattering of God's people who just shared the good news of salvation through Jesus wherever they went. They were people who were being the church. Being the church means being Christ's representatives. Again, we often think persecution, bad. We like the neat, the tidy, the orderly, the easy to follow. No chaos, no change, no difficulty. And no doubt, we need the tidy, the neat, the orderly, the no chaos, the no change, the no difficulty at times, because we need to be able to help people make sense of the chaos that is in this world with the clear presentation of hope and love and acceptance and forgiveness in Jesus. But it's often in the times of distress and duress and chaos of this world that most spiritual fruit is born. You know, sometimes change happens because we want it to happen. We look for ways, we plan for a change to take place in our lifestyles, those kinds of things. I mean, because of my health issues late last year, you know, I had a diet change, and it was an intentional change to reflect what was going on. So sometimes change is a choice, and sometimes change is thrust upon us. The question becomes, how will we respond? If we look at the examples of both of these passages in the book of Acts, in Acts 8 and Acts 11, and really throughout the book of Acts for that matter, we'll see that the scattered part about being the church is just that, being. They made the most of opportunities because they knew what it meant to just be the people of God. And notice what happens in this chapter, in 11, as I read. And I think it'll help us understand what it means to be the church. As verse 22 says, news reaches Jerusalem. The apostles are still there. The rest of the church is scattered, but the apostles are still in Jerusalem. They get word of what's going on in Antioch, so they send a guy named Barnabas up there. Why do they send him? We don't really know why. Are they curious? Are they concerned? Are they suspicious? Are they genuinely hopeful? We don't really know. We just know that they send Barnabas. Now, maybe they send Barnabas because Barnabas, if you remember, is in Acts chapter 4, is a Levite from Cyprus. And there are men from Cyprus among the people who have started this church in Antioch. So maybe they're hoping, oh, he has a personal connection, they have something in common, they're from the same hometown, that kind of thing. We don't really know. In any case, Barnabas goes, sees what the grace of God has been doing, is glad, provides great encouragement. And then he goes and finds Saul, the same guy in Acts chapter 8 referred to as this at the center of the scattering, who had since then come to faith in Jesus, and the two of them spend a year with the church, sharing life with them and the deeper things of God. And while they're there, a famine spreads across the Roman world, as verses 27 to 30 describes. And so what does this new church, this young fledgling group of Christians do? Well, it says that they were generous, giving to help those in need. Now, so what's my point in this whirlwind? And you're probably going like, where are you going to land with this, Pastor? Why are you taking all these different passages? Okay, how can we begin to define what sentness is all about? Combined with the idea of being ambassador, that's already part of what I've been, and really, honestly, folks, this is just really the beginning of the definition. This is not the comprehensive be-all, end-all of the understanding of what it means to be sent. But I hope you catch at least a glimpse. I hope it shakes the dust off if the dust has been collecting in your soul and in your heart. How can we better comprehend what it means to be the scattered as well as the gathered? I'm going to give you just four words. So if you're a note taker, write these down. Okay, or write them in your Bible, write them in a journal, pray through them, try to understand them. Because I'm not going to really flesh them out in detail. I'm going to make just a comment about each one. But they're four simple words I want you to write down, because I think this is part of, this is the beginning of seeing a new rhythm of life. One that ought to just become natural. And in many cases, I'm going to say, is probably already there for most people who are hearing this message. But nevertheless, the rhythm that needs to be set for us, four words: grace, encouragement, discipleship, generosity. Let me repeat it: grace, encouragement, discipleship, generosity. God's grace was evident. And His grace, friends, is most evident when His people are grace-filled in terms of how they love and treat others. You want to be sent? Be grace-filled. Encouragement. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. And so when he sees what's going on there, he's glad and he provides great encouragement. He doles it out in large doses. Dole it out in large doses in your life. Discipleship. Not just the receiving of head knowledge or the retreating behind doors to study a systematic program, but the hands-on learning about Jesus and living accordingly that happens in the day-to-day rhythms of life. Too often we reduce discipleship to a program only, when it's actually a way of being. Being in connection with others privately as well as publicly, as we looked at last week, as we learn about Jesus. And generosity. We should always look to help others in their time of need. These are the ways in which we begin to be Christ's ambassadors. These are the ways in which we begin to be His hands, His feet, His voice in this world. These are the ways in which we begin to be His redemptive presence and influence. It's both organized, yes, but it's also very organic. And I tend to think it's mostly organic in that it is something to be quite natural, because it comes from our being, and that's what makes it natural, our doing coming from our being. We could look at our current world, our current scattered circumstances, and be frustrated, angry. We could close our ears and eyes and la 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 and just hope it all goes away and returns back to normal. Or we could see the opportunity that is laid out before us to be the church because of the type of scattering we are currently experiencing. How will you respond? How will you respond? It's time for us to understand what it means to be not only the gathered, but the scattered, the sent. After all, It's in our DNA as God intended. I know I've taken you on a whirlwind tour, but my hope and prayer is just this, again, that God will use these moments to help us shake off the dust in places that it's been accumulating, to breathe new life into us, into his body, to give us new eyes to see his purpose for the bride that calls herself Broadmoor, to give ourselves away so that others will come to know him, to give ourselves away to the world he wants to redeem, to be gathered and scattered, and see that both in tandem are a good thing.